Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
We have two scripture readings today. The first one is Psalms 46, verses 1 through 5, 9 through 10. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, Selah. The river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. Second reading is John chapter 17, verses 7 through 11. Jesus prayed, "Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Throughout this post-Easter season, we've been talking about the power of words. We started out talking about the power of words, sometimes that we use to talk to ourselves. We talked about how it's important in our conversations to define our words, to ask other people what their definitions of words are, to make sure that we're not just speaking past one another. And we were encouraged to be curious, about the way someone else is using words and what they mean. Instead of listening to respond, listen to understand. And then we talked about the power of words within our families, within our immediate families, extended families, and within our church family. We talked about the power of words in our politics and in these greater bodies that make rules and laws for everyone. And today we're going to talk briefly about words in institutions, the power of words in institutions. And one of those institutions is the United Methodist Church. Throughout our entire service, all of the words that we are using in our liturgy come from our general conference, that occurred about 2 weeks ago. You can see on the back of your bulletins, we have which day they came from, the call to worship, the young people's address, the prayer that Bob read, Pastor Bob read, and later on our offering, our confession, and our benediction. They were all words spoken by people at our general conference. And we are taking part in their words this morning as well. I also have a couple of things in your bulletins to show you. Speaking of the power of words, we used our words at General Conference to make some very important decisions. And you have an insert in your bulletin with the highlights of some of the things, kind of the things that most people are talking about from our General Conference. And then there's also a page that looks like this. It's actually four pages in the back that give more details if you would like to look at it with a little bit more in depth. So the power of words. We just read the words, "For I gave them," Jesus said, "for I gave them the words you," as in God, "you gave me, and they accepted them." The Gospel of John tells us these words are part of the prayer Jesus prayed just before ascending to heaven. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine the confusion of the disciples? First, they followed Jesus, the rabbi, and saw many miracles and wonders. And then he was arrested and then crucified. But then he came back. He stayed with them for a while. And just when they were about to get used to him being around again, he's gone. Can you imagine them looking up at the ascension, partly in awe of the sight, partly in terror, definitely confused? And when Jesus finally was out of sight and the dust settles and the wind calms down and they turn their eyes back to one another, and then I imagine just a shocked silence. Just looking at one another like, what now? What now? And if there was ever a time to quote Psalm 46, it is in that moment. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Church, when change happens, even good change, it was a good change. Jesus ascending to heaven, promising the Holy Spirit to come down on what we would later call Pentecost, which we're going to celebrate next week. Even good change, we get overwhelmed by the uncertainty of what now? Well, I think the more that things change, the more they stay the same, because a couple of weeks ago, our denomination, the United Methodist Church, experienced some transformational changes at our general conference that we have every 4 years. For those of you new to our denomination, our worldwide general conference occurs every 4 years. Delegates are chosen from all the jurisdictions. They come from around the world, gather in one place, and make decisions for the global church. If you were to watch it, and you can, it's all on YouTube. I watched every single minute of it because I have bronchitis. You'll see that it operates very, very similarly to our Congress. With all that implies, right? We've had a hard time making decisions for a while at our general conferences. We didn't get to meet in 2020. So it's been a long time since the body met. And between 2020 and 2024, a lot has happened. So about 25% of the worldwide church, the congregations, mostly in the Southeast and some in Africa and Eurasia, about a quarter disaffiliated from our congregation over multiple theological arguments. But most notably, the one everyone talks about is the desire not to be associated with ordained LGBT clergy. So me. There have been major fights and acts of deception on the part of leaders pushing for disaffiliation. There has been a lot of harm and hurt and grief. And I will say, from those who stayed and those who disaffiliated. So the theme this year from Psalm 46 for the General Conference was, "And know I am God." The "be still" is implied. Can't really just know that I am God if you're not being still to pay attention. The delegates of our General Conference were reminded often to be still and know I am God. Now, as I said, I watched the whole thing, and I saw nothing short of transformation in this year's General Conference. Three major things happened, all beginning with the letter R, so it's easy to remember. And I'll start with the one that's getting the most press. Although it's not the biggest change that happens, the one that's getting the most press is we removed the restrictive language for LGBT people in our conference. There was restrictive language in our, what's called our Book of Discipline. Doesn't that sound like a fun book? But it's actually quite interesting. But in our Book of Discipline, there was restrictive language. There was restrictive language about ordaining LGBT clergy. As you know, some of our jurisdictions just ignored that. There was restrictive language about holding same-sex weddings. The pastors couldn't do that. As you know, also in some jurisdictions, people ignored that too. And there were church trials and all manner of hurt and harm and bickering that went on. And there was a restriction on spending any funds for any LGBT-related ministry. And that was really brought into light when a church wanted to raise money and spend money for the Trevor Project, which was an suicide prevention hotline for LGBT people. So those were the three main restrictions. All of those were lifted throughout the entire church. And conferences, districts, they can implement their own policies for their own context. So we do assume, at least with our disaffiliations, that most of the conferences will not put any restrictive language back into their own ordination processes. And the marriage of same-sex couples, clergy are allowed to make that decision for themselves, and there's no repercussions from bishops. So that is the big headline that is really, I think it went worldwide when the United Methodist Church voted on that. There were actually 27 different petitions all geared toward that. All 27 passed. Now, obviously, I'm happy about that. It's just the elephant in the room. That benefits me. It benefits people like me, and I'm happy about that. But I have to say, that's not even what I'm the most excited about. What I was most excited about at our General Conference was something called regionalization. It's a little complicated, but basically it's this. The UMC used to be a United States denomination with branches all over the world, conferences all over the world. What regionalization does, this language, is it flattens all of that power. Each region, the United States and other countries, other conferences, we're all on equal footing. It's not United States-centric anymore. I'm excited about that. It also allows for each region to modify slightly. You can't modify certain things in our Book of Discipline, but modify slightly to do ministry within your context, instead of being dictated globally and mostly from the United States. And finally, we revised our social principles. Our social principles have not been revised in 50 years, and we revised those. These are not church law, but they're statements about belief, about social issues within our denomination. And if you're interested in what those revisions were, I can give you a website because there's a lot of them. Now, I'm excited about this, and not just because I think that this is forward progress, but I'm excited that we just neutralized the language concerning queer folks and our Book of Discipline and our social principles. And we've regionalized our denomination so that we are still one unified church that gets to do ministry in our own context. Not just because I think that's the right thing to do, but now I'm excited that we're not going to fight anymore and that maybe we'll get some work done and be the church. Thank you. I'm going longer than I meant to, so I'll wrap up because we still have some bishops to hear from. I went to the Chicano Park and Cultural Center yesterday with Isaiah. I have, and Marty, I have a desire to take Isaiah to all of the museums. And I got this button. It's in Spanish. And it says, without mothers, there's no revolution. I loved it. It's like, I'm wearing it on Mother's Day. But this Chicano Park and the museum reminded me of all the work that is still left to be done. And I highly recommend going there. All the work of liberation and justice that is still yet to be done. All the ways that we need to bring heaven here to earth. And I'm excited that in this general conference, from this point forward, maybe we will have the time and the energy to focus on those more pressing issues. So what power do words have in an institution? What power exists in removing words officially from an institution or adding positive language? We're going to conclude this morning's message with powerful words from our worldwide bishops. Like I said, I watched all hours of this. There is a morning worship service every day. I watched all the sermons. I created a little video containing the highlights of 8 of our bishops' addresses to General Conference. People from all over the world, as you will see. And as we let them preach to us this morning, I encourage you to pay attention to the power of their words, of defining their words, of them asking questions and proclaiming love. Because institutions can't change the world. Denominations can't change the world. But God can. And as they're going to remind us, it all begins with unity and with being still and just knowing. So I want them to preach us out this morning.
I believe this is a seminal moment. Seminal is defined as, quote, a work, event, moment, or figure that strongly influences later developments. This is our seminal moment, our opportunity to say enough is enough. It's time to move forward as a denomination with a new sense of purpose, a new energized vision, and a new sense of energy that will enable us to do this in the long haul. Look at it. We have declining resources. It's a reality. But it's an opportunity to refashion the work of the church in a way that honors the struggle on all levels while charting a course for a new way to define church in the future.
Do not be afraid. Do not doubt. I am sending you to go and make disciples of all nations. Go denotes movement from one place to another. While the Greek word is in present participle, better translated as you go, the same meaning invites us to continue the movement. We are not to remain in the mountain looking at Jesus like the first disciples with all their doubts as he ascended to the heavens. The disciples returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olives as they await the coming of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, they were transformed into powerful and courageous witnesses of the risen Christ as they received the Holy Spirit, ushering in a spiritual movement that spread in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It is our ardent desire and prayer that the Holy Spirit will continue to move the United Methodist Church, ready to take hold of the new things that God is doing in our lives and in the continuing history of the church. And therefore, in our going forward, let us continue the spiritual movement by the power of the Holy Spirit, witnessing to the risen Christ to this broken world.
Often we think the church is as fragile as a piece of glass, but I believe the church is standing on a firm foundation. Yeah. Because God's church is not defined by brick and mortar. My friend, the late Reverend Bill Self, has described it this way. The church has withstood Roman imperialism, the excesses of the reformers, wars and rumors of wars and heresies in each generation. The church can withstand anything our generation can throw at it too. The church has been victimized by unprepared and selfish clergy, tone-deaf musicians, manipulative laity, conflictive bishops, and greedy politicians. Yet the church has survived. The church has survived because the Holy Spirit comes alongside to whisper spiritual death, to incline us towards social justice, to whisper and to nudge us into community involvement. When things are happening all around us, God uses the church to make a difference. So my friends, I tell you this, the church was never built for our pleasure. The church is built for God's purpose. And the church should be a sign, a foretaste, an instrument of God's present and coming reign of justice, compassion, generosity, peace, and hope. My friends, that is God's purpose. Who we are, who we say we are, who we want to be.
Beloved, do we not know that whatever we privilege to be the heart of the Word of God will be the shaping force in our life of faith? Jesus said, if you know nothing else, know that this is my center, this is my essence, this is my plumb line, this is who I am. Measure your life against this standard. Measure your preaching against this standard. Measure your teaching against this standard. Measure your theology against these words. Keep coming back to this to check yourself before you wreck yourself. And if you find, that you've deviated from this in word or deed, then course correct, beloved. Because you are no longer representing me, you are now representing the world. We must continue to exegete the fullness of God's word and what it means for our transformed lives. Bonhoeffer said it this way: you have only one master now, but with this yes to God belongs just as clear a no. Your yes to God requires no to all injustice, to all evil, to all lies, to all oppression and violation of the weak and poor, to all ungodliness, and to all mockery of what is holy. Belief means decision.
As we move into New Century Methodist Mission, I pray that we will, all of us, continue to faithfully answer the call to serve with humility in God's mission. I pray that in relationship with God and mutuality with the neighbors and the world, we will share the best of our talents and then treasures in our prayer, in our time, in our passions. I pray that our long-standing and evolving relationship will flourish. And I pray that our faith in the Spirit of the living God will strengthen our resolve to continue to be in mission together. Would you give hands to God to answer that call? Amen. Amen.
There is no competition in the kingdom of God. There is no competition in the kingdom of God. If you don't know church, get down on your knees and pray to find what church is all about. It is about wherever you are, my friend, bring more people to Christ. It's not destroying another denomination in order to build another denomination. That's not what evangelism is all about. May I say it again in a slow voice? In a slow voice. You remember that story when the voice of God came in a soft voice. It's not about competition. It is about going out there and reach out to people who still need to hear this good news.
Jesus doesn't allow our voluntary ignorances or our hardness of heart to give us a pass on loving our neighbor. Every neighbor, especially the ones we would rather overlook. We can't be the church if we choose to overlook some members of the body of Christ, whether a local church, whether an annual conference, and let's just name it, even an entire denomination. If we define who we are by who we are leaving out, it begs the question, have we ever let Christ in? It's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to reclaim the name. May we join Jesus in changing the world, engaging in social holiness as we move our church to the margins where the herd is, ensuring that no one is out of sight and therefore out of mind. Metho nerds? Yeah. I say Metho nerds. Yeah. Let's do this.
You see, what defines the church's witness? It's not our membership vows, and they are important and sacred. Not our doctrinal standards, and they ground us, that's who we are. Or our creeds and structure or polity, but that is a part of who we are and how we structure ourselves as a body of Christ. All of that matters, but that's not what defines the church. What defines the church is the integrity of our discipleship. The integrity of our love and the relevancy of our mission. I want you to imagine with me every local church loving well. A church that recognizes God's divine image in everyone, and each one is regarded as God's beloved, no matter their race, their ethnicity, their age, their orientation, their status, or even location. Let us imagine a church where no one, nobody is marginalized. You know, there is plenty good room in the kingdom. And don't you also know that there are no box seats in the kingdom? There are no box seats in beloved community. Let us imagine a church that transcends geography and cultures and languages and borders and barriers and differences. I'm talking about a beautiful mosaic that reflects the kingdom of God. So may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in God so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Now, we don't need a response. They gave us the word and response. That was Bishop Tracy Malone. That is our new incoming president of the Council of Bishops, the first black woman to ever be.